my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And if you take your hymn books and open up to page 825. 825. I forgot one announcement. And that is September 4th is going to be our 31st anniversary for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Started here in 1991 and formed. And so 31 years again we'll be celebrating. The Rices have been here for 25 years this year. And so I want us to learn a song this year. This is it. We're not going to sing it yet. But I want you to look at the first verse of 825, Rejoice in the Lord. The poet here, Ron Hamilton, said this, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying His servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord through your testing, though your testing seems long. In darkness He giveth a song. And so anniversary Sunday, we're going to apply this song again to our own individual trials that we go through. Families go through trials. Churches go through trials. And we've done that and been that here. So we'll look at some of them on that anniversary Sunday. And we want to go ahead and learn that song come that Sunday. So I wanted to go ahead and announce that, get you familiar with that. Anticipating again our anniversary Sunday that we're having coming up first Sunday in September. So appreciate again that we could be here today. Appreciate again the Heppens and Brother Gary, you come and preach what God has laid on your heart. Let's get our Bibles out and hallelujah again for the preacher.
Trying to hand pass the challenge point is a military tradition, a way of showing appreciation given from it goes way back in the military. It's got a few other traditions associated with it nowadays, but the original one was a show of appreciation for a job well done. And we just want to show our appreciation and say thank you for having us in this morning. And so, some things that I didn't say this morning is when we go to Germany to reach the military, we're going to be going to reach them with the gospel so they can be saved. We're going to go and disciple them so that they can grow in the Lord. And before we send them on their way to the next duty station or back home or to their job, the next place they're going, our goal is to have them in contact with a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church wherever they go to before they move on. The military is a very fruitful ministry to reach. For that age group, for the first time, they're away from home. Probably the first time, they're trying to figure out who they are as their own person, away from mom and dad for the first time, and that includes their religious standing and what they believe. They start questioning the things that they believe and or they have been taught. And so we want to teach them the truth. And the chaplains will not always give them that, because in the military, the chaplains can be anything from, they're primarily Catholics. They can be any flavor of Christian. They can be Muslims. They can be even now Satanists, Wiccans, and the newest ones are atheist chaplains. And so if I'm a young service member looking for the truth, looking for help, and I go to them, what am I going to find? is it going to be God's word? Is it going to be the truth that really is where the help comes from? So, some things to know. There's greater than 5 million people associated with the United States military. So it's a very large mission field. They're always moving around. And the video will show you the breakdown of those numbers, where I get that number, 5 million, including the spouses and the children and the civilians, and all the military and Guard and Reserve. There's greater than half of all first-time marriages in the military end in divorce because of the stress, the separation, and the lack of hope. And there's 22 suicides every day of active duty or recently separated combat veterans. And there's one suicide every day and a half of a spouse or a child that's military dependent. And so, and all of that is based on a lack of hope that's found in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be going to reach them with the gospel. Now the place we're going, Kaiserslautern, it has 54,000 troops stationed on 15 different bases in the immediate vicinity. It's the largest concentration of American military outside of the United States. That's why we're going there. Because there's so many, and it's a hub where people are transferring in and out, as I mentioned, all the time. So during a military career, you're going to usually spend some time overseas, and Germany is one of the most popular places for them to go. And it's the largest place, about 10%. So, or 1%, I guess, technically. So we have a short period of time to reach them, and we need to do that. All right, if you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 15. And when you found that also, please find and put your finger in Luke chapter 15. We'll be there for just a moment in a few minutes, but the primary is going to be in John chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I'd like to ask you a question. And that question is, would you like more joy in your life? More joy. Would you like more joy in your life? And I hope that the answer to that question would be more joy, please. And that is the title of the message this morning, More Joy, Please. Can you all say that with me? More joy, please. Now, I'm going to make sure you're paying attention. I'm going to ask randomly throughout the message, would you like more joy in your life? And as I do that, answer me back with more joy, please. Then I'll know that you're paying attention. And so through that, we'll move along. But what I'm not talking about now is happiness. I cannot tell you anything about happiness that is lasting. Happiness is tied to the happenings in your life. It is tied to the circumstances that you're going through. You could be happy in one instance, and in the next instance, something happen and completely destroy all the happiness that you might have had for the last few minutes or a few hours or whatever it is. So I'm not talking about happiness. In fact, the circumstances that bring us through life, in a specific circumstance, can bring you happiness and you unhappiness. And I'll give you an example of that. Somebody in here, tell me, who is the smartest man in the Bible? Solomon is the wisest man, I'll give you that. But who is the smartest man? Anybody?
Jesus.
Jesus is God, and by default will then therefore be the smartest, but he's God, so that we'll set him aside for this minute. For other characters in the Bible, who's the smartest man? Abraham. Why? He knew a lot. Some of you giggled. Some of you didn't. Because, see, that's what dad jokes are designed. It's a circumstance that proves my point. It's a circumstance that brings some people happiness, and the exact same circumstance brings other people pain. Who's the shortest man in the Bible?
Zacchaeus.
It's not Zacchaeus. I used to think it's Nehemiah. But there's another guy, one of Jonah's supposed friends, Bildad the shoe height. He's the short. See, that this guy, I'm really putting him in pain. See, but that's happiness. Those are circumstances. that's circumstances, but we're talking about something that will go beyond circumstances. Look at John chapter 15, if you will. In this section of Scripture, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And Judas Iscariot has already gone off. And he has given his disciples, the remaining disciples, some instructions. Pretty soon they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to pray, and Judas is going to bring some folks, and they're going to and betray him, and he's going to be taken off to be scourged and then executed on the cross of Calvary. And so in this section, he's given these instructions, and in John chapter 15, he's talking about that he is the true vine, and that we are the branches, and that we're supposed to bear fruit. And then in bearing fruit, that God is glorified, and we prove that we are Jesus' disciples. And so we come down now into, we're going to start in verse 11. We're only going to look at four verses this morning, verses 11 through 14. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." So we'll be talking about this thing of joy this morning, and it's something that will be going beyond your circumstances, and no matter what's going on, you need some joy in your life that you can hold on to. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the message, and then we'll get right into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you this morning. Lord, I thank you for each of these folks that are here this morning in person. Lord, I thank you for those who are watching and listening online, or who will watch it later via recording, or Lord, maybe even somebody who is outside listening via a speaker. Lord, I pray that if there is one person amongst any of these people that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, that you will allow them to get that settled with you today. Lord, for the rest of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, and we know for certain that we're going to heaven, Lord, help us to understand this concept of joy, where it comes from and how we'll get it, and to have more of it in our lives, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so John chapter 15, starting in verse 11 there, where our first point will be Jesus' explanation. See, I told you what joy is not. Now we need to know what joy is. So that's what we're going to take a look at first, is what is this joy? It says in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you that..." So Jesus was explaining some things to his disciples in this chapter about being the vine and bearing fruit and all this stuff. And then he comes down in verse 8 talking about bearing fruit, verse 9 talking about love, and verse 10 talking about commandments. And then he says, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you that..." These things have I spoken unto you for this purpose. And what is that purpose? And it says, "That my joy..." So my joy, that's Jesus' joy. "My joy might remain in you." So his joy is the joy that is going to remain in us. But what is that joy? What was Jesus' joy that he's going to lead with us? Was it to come and preach and to be rejected? That happened to Jesus. That doesn't sound real joyful, does it, preacher? Was it to come and heal people and do wonderful miracles and then to be lied about and falsely accused and to be plotted against? That sound pretty joyful? Was it to be beaten and executed? You see, all of these things happened to Jesus. But all of these things were just circumstances. They were the happenings that were going on. They were the things that were tied to happiness. They weren't the things that were tied to joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So according to that verse, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Some joy, whatever it was, made him willing to take the cross. So what was that joy? That's why I had you put your finger in Luke chapter 15. Keep your finger now in John chapter 15. We're coming right back to it. But look over now at Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus has been gathering with some publicans and sinners and having a meal. And the Pharisees and the scribes were murmuring against him, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." In verse 3 it says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So Jesus is telling this parable, and he gives us these examples in the verses that there is rejoicing, the root word of which is joy. There is rejoicing over finding something that is lost. And then he tells us that the lesson we're supposed to learn is in verse 7 and verse 10 of Luke 15 there. He says in verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Where is Jesus now? The right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12, 2. Just read it to you a minute ago. By the way, there's no trick questions in this. I know that the Abraham thing was kind of a trick question because that was a dad joke. Okay? But the message part, this is pretty straightforward. Jesus has made this as way more simple than I ever could to make it work for us. So, Jesus is in heaven, and then there's this verse that says that there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And then in verse 10, he says that there is joy in the presence of the angels. Well, where are the angels? They're in heaven, ministering around the throne of God, where Jesus is. Now, notice, it doesn't say that the angels get joy. It says that there is joy in their presence. It's Jesus' joy in their presence. They are seeing it in their presence. So I submit to you that the joy that Jesus endured the cross for is souls being saved. People repenting and accepting what he did for them on the cross. Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." He died for this joy. Sinners being saved. His joy is souls being saved. Now that starts with your soul when you get saved. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Look back now at John chapter 15. Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you." Jesus' joy is souls being saved, and he's going to leave that joy with you when souls are being saved. Well, keep looking at that verse. "These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy." Notice that he switched it from his joy, leaving it with us, and now it is our joy. It's your joy. All in one sentence, it's your joy. Would you like more joy in your life? More joyfully. We need some joy. We need something that overcomes the circumstances. The circumstances of this world are getting worse and worse, and they're going to continue to get worse and worse. We need something that overcomes that. And the joy that Jesus leaves with us is souls being saved. But notice this, that your joy might be full in that same verse. Your joy might be full. Jesus never wants to give us a little piecemeal blessing. He wants to give it to us when our cup is full, shaking together, pressed down, yet still overflowing. Where we don't even have room to receive all that blessing. We need to pass that blessing on to somebody else. He wants us to be full of joy. So, now that we know what joy is, now let's take a look at how we get it. So, point number one was Jesus' explanation. Point number two is Jesus' commandment. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. This is my commandment. This is my commandment. Not a suggestion. Not a guideline. Not a good idea you might want to think about. See, I'm a military guy, and a commandment is pretty straightforward. A command is an order. Jesus is giving us an order. This is my commandment, that ye. So this is a commandment from Jesus to us that we're supposed to follow. Now in the military, when you don't follow an order, at the very least, somebody's getting in trouble. At the worst, somebody could die. And in this case, somebody could die. And they could spend their eternity in hell if we don't follow this order. And the order is that you love one another as I have loved you. So how did Jesus love us? Because he didn't just tell us to love people. He told us to love people the way he did. So how did he love us?
Laid down his life.
He laid down his life for us, so it was sacrificial. Okay, what else? How else did he love us? Did we deserve it? Does he stop loving us when we stop acting right? No. It's unconditional, right? He loves us even though we didn't deserve it, and he laid down his life for us sacrificially. But there's a third part. Most of us know the unconditional and sacrificial. But there's a third part to Jesus' love. It was purposeful. Unconditional, sacrificial, and purposeful. What was the purpose of his love? It was so that we could be saved. So the people could be saved. And he is telling us, his order to us is to love others the way he did. Unconditionally, they don't deserve your love. Sacrificially, giving of yourself, not necessarily dying on the cross for them, but sacrificing of your time and your talents and your treasures for the purpose, not just randomly, but for the purpose of them being saved. You sacrifice of your time, you sacrifice of the talents that God has given you, the way you can work at something or hospitality or a certain skill or trade or whatever it is that you can give up sacrificially of those things and of your treasures. That would be the riches that God gives us. You're supposed to, according to God's word, a command from Jesus, sacrifice unconditionally, sacrificially, with the purpose of them being saved. Not just random, give it away, with the purpose, focused purpose of people being saved. That is the command that he gives us in this verse. And if you had to be given in the military, if you had to be given an order twice, either you weren't paying attention the first time, or it's very, very important. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So in chapter 13, and then again in chapter 15, he tells us that we are supposed to love others the way he did. Unconditionally, sacrificially, with the purpose of souls being saved. That was Jesus' commandment. Point number three, Jesus' illustration. Look at verse 13. greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was talking about what he was going to do. This was the greatest demonstration of love, of his unconditional and sacrificial love with the purpose of souls being saved. He was talking about what was getting ready to happen. He was going to go to the cross of Calvary and die for you and me. Why? Because Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I know I noticed that your pastor likes to have these books on theology and,
right,
and studying the Word. I'm going to pull back the secret cloth here, okay? Behind the curtain. The word "all" has a deep, deep theological meaning. It means all. And that's all that all means. We have a tendency to pass right over that word "all" and when we come to verses, but don't do that. Whenever you see the word "all" in a verse, slow down, think about what that message is saying to you, what that verse is saying. In this case, "for all have sinned" means every one of us on this planet, past, present, and future, we've all sinned. Until Jesus comes back and makes things perfect, we've all sinned and we've missed the mark. We've come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, because of that, for the wages of sin, or the payment that is due for that sin, is death. Not physical death. We all got to go through that unless the Lord raptures the church back soon. We've all got to go through that. But he's talking about eternal death, separation from God. But he says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commended, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, unconditional, Christ died for us, sacrificial, so that we could be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, once again, it's a shall be. It's going to happen. If you call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever means you. That's your name in the Bible if you want to look at it that way. It's the same whosoever that appears in John 3:16. That God sent His only begotten Son. If we believe on Him, whosoever believeth on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But listen, there's a warning. That same whosoever appears in another verse in the book of Revelation. Chapter 20, verse 15. It says, for whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's that eternity separated from God in a lake of fire. We wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. Whosoever is you, you must be either in the book or out of the book. If you don't make a decision, you're out of the book. If you do make the decision to reject Him, you're out of the book. If you do make the decision to accept what He did on the cross for you, your name gets written in the book of life. And you will be saved. You shall be saved. There's no other way we can do it. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you can't earn your way there either. You can't work your way there. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if we can earn our way there, we can sit there and say, yeah, I made it. But then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. But since God sent Him to the cross, that must not work. And the Word tells us that it does not work. We cannot get there and boast. So if you're here this morning, or you're listening, or watching, or whatever, that not inside this room, or if you are inside this room, and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please, please, I beg you, get that right today, because we don't know where our next breath is coming from. We are not promised tomorrow. We are not promised another time to hear this gospel. This may be the only time you ever get to hear it. Jesus' illustration was, greater love hath no man than this, than man lay down his life for his friends. Then he has a requirement. He told us in verse 13, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What does that make him to us, according to that verse? That makes him our friend, right? Jesus demonstrated his love for his friends by laying down his life on the cross. Would anybody here like to be Jesus' friend? Jesus has a requirement to be his friend, though. Look at verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends if. There's a requirement. If. If you do whatsoever I command you. What did he command us? It's not hard. I told you this part wasn't tricky. Was to love others the way he loved us, unconditionally, sacrificially, with the purpose of souls being saved. If you want to be Jesus' friend, you love others the way he did, so that souls can be saved. In John, now this was John 15, 14. In John 14, 15, flip the numbers around, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We get to be full of joy. Would you like more joy in your life? Now, in case you think this is just me making it up or pulling some verses out to say what I wanted to say so that I could have some cool points, put it back in the context of John chapter 15, of us being fruit-bearing Christians on the vine, branches of the vine, and the verses that came before to how there was love and commandments. In verses 8, 9, 10, before we get to 11. And then talking about friends being his friends in the verses following. In verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. You see, it all fits in to that context. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. You see, what Isaiah was saying there is they had times in Israel where the nation had growth and it had a good economy and it had good rulers in office and things were going well, and yet still that did not increase their joy. Why? Because those were circumstances. It might have increased happiness, but then they'd turn right around and put them in captivity or something because they were disobeying God. But that verse continues on, and it says, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. The joy in harvest. You see, it doesn't matter what our economy is doing, and it doesn't matter who's down the street in Washington, D.C., or over in Albany, New York, making rules and spending the money and making life miserable. It doesn't matter if they're doing a good job and making things happy, because it's all circumstances. It's all about joy, something that goes beyond your circumstances, the joy in the harvest. Isaiah 12:3 says, Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The joy comes out of souls being saved. Acts chapter 8, Philip is in a certain city, verses 4 through 6, and he's preached the gospel, and many people were being saved. And in verse 8 it concludes and says, and there was great joy in that city. So we have verses in the New Testament, we have Jesus' own words, and we have from the prophets in the Old Testament that there is joy in salvation, souls being saved. You see, being part of somebody being saved is the greatest joy you will ever experience. If you're here today and you're saved, think back to when you got saved. And the joy that you experienced at that time, knowing that you were no longer bound for hell, that you were instead bound for glory, bound for heaven, to spend all of eternity with Jesus, that your sins were forgiven. Remember that joy. Now, if you're here today, anybody in here ever led somebody else to the Lord? Shared the gospel with them so they could be saved? that is an even greater joy. Think about it. When you led that person to the Lord, they got saved, they experienced joy, right? Just like you did. You experienced joy knowing that you were part of what was going on, right? And then, did you keep it to yourself when that person got saved? Got a little secret? It's all mine? Or did you come back like the people in Luke chapter 15 to church or your family or whatever and say, praise the Lord, Pastor, guess what? So-and-so got saved. And then pastor stands up here and says, praise the Lord, so-and-so got saved. And we all get joy. So how do you get this joy in your life? Well, you participate in ministries to see souls saved. That starts right here at home at Good Samaritan Baptist Church in Dresden, New York. How do you do it? Number one, every time there's a meeting going on in this place, that's an opportunity to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ so the souls can be saved. And when somebody gets saved and you're involved in what's going on here, you'll have joy. Amen? It also has to do with by the window over there and right outside, right inside the door over there, there are some tracts, some gospel tracts. And somebody sacrificed time and money to have those printed and sent to you so that they could sit there and collect dust. No, come on now. They were sacrificed time and money so that they could be sent here to you to be put in your hot little hands and get them out of here to other people so that people could read the gospel and people could be saved. Hey, you had revival this past week, did you not? Are you revived? If you're revived, you should be wanting to see people be saved. And how do you do that? First of all, get those tracts out of here. Make it somebody's job that has to work to keep those things filled because you keep them out, keep them going out the door. Dresden, New York, Penyan, if that's the right, what up here? Geneva? I don't know all the towns around here, I'm sorry. But there's a lot of people around here that could really use the Lord. Doors are open, be here, be involved in what's going on. Get the tracks out of here. Anything that your pastor is led of the Lord to do that is an outreach to reach others with the gospel so that they can be saved, you back him up on it. You pray for him on those things. You help him and do it whatever you can. Sacrifice your time, talents, and treasures to make those things happen. Unconditionally, sacrificially, with the purpose of souls being saved, just like Jesus loved us, God sent your pastor to you. That's why he's here, to lead you to do that. The reason we're all still here when we got saved and we didn't just immediately go to heaven is so we can have time on the earth to share the gospel with others. That's our job. That's the whole purpose of our job. Our purpose on life, in life. We're supposed to be, we talked about Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves as a gift of God. And then the next verse says we're created, we're his workmanship, created unto good works, that we should walk in them. We're supposed to be doing those things. That's our job now. It was not the great commission to go into all the world. It's the great commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you have a visible representation of your missionaries over here. And over there, I notice you have prayer letters. Does anybody ever take the time to read those prayer letters? If you want a little more joy in your life, go over and read the prayer letters. Find out what's going on with your missionaries so you can pray for them and if you support them. So praying is time. And sacrificial, you're sacrificing a little bit of time to pray for the missionaries. Pray for us. Pick up the cards, the prayer cards. I dropped my prayer card. Pick up our prayer card off the table back there. You can pray for military on the back of that. There's some things the military needs you to pray on as well. And you can pick up the brochure that says how to pray effectively for missionaries as well. Give you some specific ways to pray for missionaries. But on those prayer letters, I guarantee you, when somebody gets saved under a missionary's ministry, that will definitely, 100% of the time, without exception, go into prayer later. Why? Because we want you to have the joy that we have. We want to gather our friends and neighbors, and when we're overseas somewhere, we can't do that. But we want you to know about it. Because you've been participating in those ministries. You've been praying for the missionary. You've been supporting the missionary financially. And you'll have joy. Would you like more joy in your life? You get more joy in your life by getting the joy that Jesus leaves with us, which is His joy, which is souls being saved. You participate in souls being saved according to God's Word, not mine. And you will have more joy. I'm here to tell you today that you have some friends. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than man lay down his life for his friends. And He demonstrated that He's our friend. Well, you also have some friends who are laying down their lives for you to the tune of about 5 million. That's the people of the United States military. They're sacrificing every day. The military members and the spouses and the children are all sacrificing. Each in their own way, different ways, but they are sacrificing. And they need to know about the one friend that they have that laid down His life for them, and that's Jesus Christ. Will you pray for us as we take the gospel to them and help them to grow in God's Word in their walk with Christ? And if the Lord allows and the Lord leads, we could use your financial support to get there as well. I think I said earlier, my wife corrected me when I sat down, I'm going next month. Next month is September. We're planning on going in October. We're going to be on the road between now and then until October comes. So in my brain, it's all going to be within just a short period of time. We're going to be going, Lord willing. So Jesus' explanation, Jesus' commandment, Jesus' illustration. And Jesus' requirement. Almost forgot. We would just... Jesus' requirement to be His friend. I'm going to pray. Would you like more joy in your life?
More joy, please.
Some of you fell asleep on me. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hook up and show the video real quick, and then Pastor, when that's over with, you can close as you see fit. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You once again for this time together in Your house with Your Word. Lord, I pray once again also that if there is one person here or within the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, God, will You please allow them to get saved right now. Not delay. Lord, allow them to get that done and taken care of before they leave this place or before they turn off the recording or the live stream or whatever it is, Lord. They need to know that they're saved. Lord, that would give them joy. That would give us joy to know that that has happened. To know that we have been a part of Your plan, Lord, that You are still in the business of saving lives no matter how dark the times get. You are still saving souls from hell. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We thank You for that, Lord. For the rest of us, Lord, we pray that You would help us get more joy. Lord, we know that there are people out there that need the gospel. Lord, we know that You will put them in our lives and cross our paths. Help us, Lord, to recognize those times. Help us, Lord, with things to say and tracks to give them and to be the person that You need us to be at that time so that they could be saved, so that we could demonstrate Your love for others, unconditional, sacrificial, with the purpose of souls being saved. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Brother Hupton, setting that up over there, let's stand. And I appreciate that message. Let's go ahead and just say a verse of I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. One more time. Let's not sing a lie. Brother Patterson and I talking about Baptists sometimes sing more lies than we tell. Let's sing that chorus one more time. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Lord bless you. Be seated someplace where you can see the video. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. Appreciate again this portion that happens today. We'll give it again to the Lord's house. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Appreciate again you're here to worship today. Appreciate again that you can hear that. We've mentioned this week we stopped doing door-to-door soul winning in 2020. Haven't started yet. And so I was talking up at the restaurant here this week and said, people say door-to-door visitation don't do anything. But I'll tell you what, it does something to this preacher. It might not bring people in here in Yates County, but it does make us conscious of souls and conscious of our ability to spread the gospel. So we're going to start that up again and appreciate again that we can all, even after that message today, be out looking for some joy. We'll praise the Lord. And joy comes by being a witness, by leading someone to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For one sage back in February of this year. Praise the Lord. And appreciate you. Let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, praise you and thank you for what we've seen and heard in this place. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Father, that we could worship and find again the source of joy that we need in our life. Thank you for your Son that told us, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Pray that you'd help us to do them even in this week. We'll give you all the praise now. Touch each one. Let's come out to worship, touch each one that would tune in, and cause again that we could hear from heaven, because a few folks who love you and have stood here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church for all these years, we'll praise you now in the name of Christ. Amen. Praise you for worshiping today. We're going to go ahead and sit down for supper. As soon as we say amen, if you smell something cooking. And
it's not ready yet.
And, no, it's not ready yet, so you're not invited. But again, we wanted to get the Epens off to their next meeting. And so I'll fellowship a little while again, and Lord bless you today.